Let's take just a moment now for a time to pray that God will bless us truly with God's word. Let's pray. God, in this time of quietness, come to us. Help us to hear the word that you have for us. Guide us as we listen. Guide us as we speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel Beckett was a playwright of the 20th century, and he was part of what was known as the Theater of the Absurd. This theatrical and literary form was called absurd because the writers believed life to be meaningless, senseless, uncertain, and so they wrote about what they believed life to be. In the view of the absurdists, human life has no ultimate meaning. Samuel Beckett wrote several plays, one of which was called Waiting for Godot. In that play, it's set around a tree around which two men nicknamed Gogo and Didi wait for a man named Godot. Now, there's no real clear indication of what's going to happen when Monsieur Godot arrives or why they're waiting for him at all. It's in two acts. A boy enters in both acts to inform or announce to Gogo and Didi that Monsieur Godot cannot come today, but surely tomorrow he will come. These two acts are 2 days in the lives of Gogo and Didi. One gets the distinct impression by the end of the play that these two acts have been repeated multiple times in the lives of Gogo and Didi. They keep saying that they're going to do a variety of things, including leave, but they appear immobilized by their apparent need to wait for Monsieur Godot. Reams have been written about the meaning of this play, even though it's an absurdist play and there apparently should be no meaning to it. Nevertheless, reams have been written about the meaning of the play and about the symbolism of the characters, though Beckett himself, the playwright, denied that there was any particular symbolism for those characters. Regardless of how one reads the symbolism or doesn't read the symbolism, the play can function as a very apt illustration for our Advent theme today. Are we waiting for God or are we waiting for Godot? In Advent, are we waiting for one who is transcendent to be present in our lives? Or are we stuck in our waiting for someone who may never come, in a situation where our waiting imprisons us? It's not the end, the God or Godot part, that I want to explore together with you today, so much as the middle, the period in which we wait. The song says, breaking up is hard to do. I would like to testify to you that waiting is even harder, I think. Waiting to break up, perhaps, waiting for the train to come, waiting as a child for Christmas to come, waiting to hear from a child or a friend to make sure that they're safe, waiting to see a doctor, waiting to hear a diagnosis, waiting for justice to be served. Waiting is sometimes the hardest thing to do. In the hospital in which I work, I frequently hear patients and family members talk about the difficulty of waiting and the uncertainty that goes along with that waiting. We want test results immediately because waiting is so hard. We pace until we hear from the child who has returned to college, until we know that they're safe, because waiting is so hard. Sometimes people take justice, if you will, into their own hands because waiting is so hard. So we find ourselves waiting during the season of Advent. There are even some churches that will not allow Christmas songs to be sung until Christmas Day, on principle, because the idea is that we shouldn't sing Christmas songs until Christmas is here. I notice that this is not a congregation that has that particular belief. So we don't want to wait to sing those songs that bring us that sense of peace and joy, those beloved songs of our childhood frequently. Waiting is hard. In the season of Advent, we wait for the coming of Christ in our lives. Some people believe that it is, in fact, God's kingdom for which we wait, that glorious second coming of Christ that will radically transform the world. Other believes it's simpler than that, that we wait for God's kingdom to be born in each of us, even those of us who have initially received Christ, that we wait continually for that perfection of Christ in us. In any case, we wait. But waiting is not waiting is not waiting, not like a rose. We wait in different ways. Our waiting can be full of anxiety, Our waiting can be thoughtful and filled with motivated action. Our waiting can be a whir of activity. Our waiting can be a time of peacefulness. Waiting can be like that of Gogo and Didi, meaningless existence where every day is a repeat of the day before, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Or waiting can be purposeful and full of meaning, where every day is new and full of anticipation. How do you wait? Peter speaks to this issue in his second epistle. The author, who probably was not actually the apostle Peter, is writing to a people who were struggling to understand why the parousia, the time of judgment at the end of days, the day of the Lord as it was called, why that time was delayed. Why has Christ not come again as promised? Maybe he's not coming. The author is refuting the idea that the day of the Lord is not coming at all and assuring believers that in fact the day of the Lord is coming. We just don't know when. And besides, he implies, the purpose of discussion of that day in the future is to illuminate the present. Here's what the epistle says from chapter 3. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We focus on what is coming, what is out there, what is in the future, the day of the Lord. But the author of the epistle focuses on how we live until the day of the Lord comes. In view of the coming of the day of the Lord, what sort of persons ought you to be? He asks. Suddenly, it's not about God and the end of days, but about us. God is about us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is true to God's promises, but it's in God's time, not in our time. Our waiting is about what we do, how we wait. How do you wait? All of this waiting is a matter of preparation, which is what John the Baptizer was about. He was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the people of Israel. He apparently was quite the charismatic preacher in that regard, too, and interestingly enough, given the subject, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he had people from the whole countryside of Judea, it says, and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to see him. John fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is prepared through people's cleansing themselves spiritually and then is manifested in the physical cleansing of baptism. But after baptism, we still wait. We prepare for the initial entry of Christ into our lives, but the perfection of Christ in us is a continual process. We still wait for that perfection to be manifest in us. We wait for the day of the Lord to dawn in our lives. The day of the Lord will come in whatever fashion it will come. The point is, what are we doing in the meantime? But because the day of the Lord has not yet come, we are not yet judged. So we still have time. This is a happy thing. We still have time to get our lives in order, to prepare for the ultimate judgment that each of us will face, assuredly. So as the author of the epistle points out, don't worry about the final judgment, that it's not come. God is being patient with us. Regard God's patience as salvation. Waiting requires faithfulness. One thing is apparent about us human beings, we have a whole lot of difficulty with faithfulness, it seems. What's our divorce rate in the United States now, about 50% or so? We have trouble with that. The prophet Isaiah is keenly aware of this human frailty. All people are grass, he preached. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The prophet contrasts the faithlessness of human beings with the faithfulness of God. The prophet seems to despair of giving any kind of message to human beings of God's coming. We're just grass. We spring up, we flower, we fade, and we're gone. We're beautiful for a moment, then we're gone. Reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed on stony ground and the weedy patches and on fertile ground. We are not constant. We are not faithful. But God is faithful, and God's word is to be trusted. God is steadfast in God's love for us. Can we hold on to God's faithfulness and lead lives of holiness and godliness as we wait for the day of the Lord? Faithfulness is not an easy characteristic to cultivate. It is so easy in this life, especially these days, it seems, and probably, truth be told, this has been the case for millennia amongst human beings. It's easy to have our attention wander, to be distracted, to be faithless instead of faithful. There are so many things that need doing, at least in our minds, so many things that call our attention that, like Martha, we may forget that Jesus is with us right here, right now. How we cultivate faithfulness and how we wait for God are two parts of the same process. If we return to our absurdist play and the main characters who are waiting, we can see how temptations arise. Monsieur Gatto, for whom they are waiting, is always on the wings of the stage, tantalizing the two men, but never showing up. If we approach God in the same manner, we make God into some entity out there, not really involved in our lives, but directing our lives nevertheless, with the carrot of God's coming hanging in front of us. And so our waiting is restless. We constantly look on the horizon, off in the wings, to see if God is here yet or can be spotted. We're tempted to make anything that appears on the horizon into God. We'll jump onto anything that promises relief, for waiting can become a burden. And in the meantime, we do not live. Our waiting becomes a prison for us, and our lives lose meaning. We can wait with meaning in a number of ways, though. Some of those ways may appear to be passive, some may appear to be active, but they all can give meaning to our waiting and perfect us in faithfulness at the same time. We can wait passively by, being with a purpose. Be still and know that I am God. The psalmist certainly understood that sometimes we need to slow down from our activity so that we can recognize that God is in our lives. Elijah didn't find God in the wind and the fire and the earthquake, but in the stillness of a quiet voice. Other religious traditions can teach us a thing or two here as well. Thich Nhat Hanh, a Buddhist monk, speaks of mindfulness as an exercise in being aware of what one is doing at any given moment, being aware of the there that is surrounding us, in which we reside. We can use this Buddhist practice to recognize in the present moment the presence of God with us. We don't have to wait for some time in the future to recognize God's presence. When Jesus was leaving this physical plane of earth, he promised his disciples that he would send the Spirit who would be an advocate for us. God is with us. If we take a moment, we can recognize all of the many ways and times in which we have experienced that presence and are experiencing it in our lives. A similar practice of meditation, in which one becomes aware of one's breath and uses that awareness to deepen one's experience of the present moment in life, can assist us in living in the how, this meantime, the waiting time, toward the what of Christian life. Active waiting is another manner of waiting, but active waiting isn't just a matter of activity, because even activity can lack purpose and lead to a loss of meaning. We may stay busy just for the sake of being busy. If we don't stop, then we don't have to let the awareness of the possible meaninglessness of our lives sink in, and that is a possibility that scares us to death. We don't have to be aware of our pain, of our despair, our loneliness, all the ways in which our lives aren't really in sync with our desires and our goals. Our two characters from the play didn't just sit there and stare at each other. They talked with each other. They argued. They made up. They had encounters with other characters, but none of the little activity that they engaged in had very much meaning. And what of our activity? We can't make God come by what we do. We have this idea sometimes that there is this magic formula of activity, that if we do these things, that God's kingdom will come. We read prophecies and take them literally, and then try to manipulate circumstances to bring those prophecies about. But there is activity like that, and then there is activity. Some activity that we may be about in our waiting does have purpose and does give meaning. Our actions of care and compassion toward others, our acts of justice and mercy, random acts of kindness and senseless beauty, as the poster proclaims. That activity is not, in fact, senseless, but it is meaningful even in the midst of chaos, and sometimes especially in the midst of chaos. We recall the teaching of Jesus about the great judgment in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, a stranger, and you welcomed me, was naked, and you gave me clothing, sick, and you visited me, in prison, and you came to see me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. We never know when we might encounter Christ, in fact. Indeed, if the Christian message means anything, certainly a part of that meaning is that God comes at unexpected times, in unexpected places, in unexpected ways. Are we prepared for the coming of God in our lives? Are we living holy and godly lives, constantly striving for the perfection of Christ in us? Do we repent of those sins that prevent us from receiving Christ in our lives, prevent us from even perceiving Christ in our lives? How do we wait for God? We can let our waiting become a prison, immobilizing us into lives of fear and false hopes. Or we can let our waiting be life-giving, filling us with hope and anticipation. John proclaimed baptism of forgiveness, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We have been baptized with water. But as John intimated, that baptism is temporal and temporary. We wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we are infused with Christ and perfected in Christ. Let us celebrate those moments when we glimpse that perfection in ourselves and in each other. Let us find ways for our waiting to be life-giving for others and ourselves. Amen.